Children are dismissed to junior church.
As they make their way out, I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It's our text this morning. It's been our text for the last several weeks, and that will remain our text for a little while yet. Colossians, chapter 1. And we are working through verses 12 through 14 and verses 21 through 23. Between those two sections is a praise to Jesus, an ancient hymn that speaks about Christ. And those of you who have been here know that that Paul's a part of the text itself is Paul's prayer, and specifically the part of prayer that is worshiping God. And in the midst of worshiping God, he breaks into a hymn of praise to Jesus. And then he comes back to this matter of praising God or thanking God. And so verses 12 through 14 read this way: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he goes into that hymn of praise to Jesus, and then in verse 21 picks up again in this giving thanks to the Father. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And so as we look at really verse 21 today and a little bit of verse 22, this text, the title for all of the messages that have been a part of this has been so much to be thankful for, because it's speaking about our salvation and all of the different aspects of our salvation, that which has been completed. And so in these verses, the verses that I just have read, what you find are six incredible certainties that are yours and mine if we are in Christ. And they are as follows. First, that he qualified us. And that speaks of the fact that he has made us fit for the kingdom. So to equip us, to make us adequate, and really implies the idea of our adoption. Secondly, he delivered us, which draws us from one side, and the other side of that is that he conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then that he redeemed us, which is what we looked at last week. And today, he reconciled us. And then the last in the series, which has become a series, originally it was going to be one message, but it's become a series, is that he has sanctified us. But you'll note that all of these are in the past tense. All of these are completed actions. All of these are things that we've already have as the children of God. Not waiting to have, but have presently in our possession. And so these are encouraging words then to the child of God. Because our salvation isn't in our hands. It isn't left to us. It isn't something that we have to worry about. It isn't iffy. We don't have to think in our hearts or in our minds that somehow we hope that someday we will go to heaven. But instead, according to the scriptures, these verses give the certainty that is ours who have put our faith in Christ for salvation. Today the theme is reconciliation, and it's found verses 21 and following. Before we look at what I have prepared for today, let me just bow and ask God's blessing as we open his word. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you've given us to gather, to open your word. And Lord, we know that we don't sit in judgment upon your word. We don't question it as though we somehow have the right to determine its veracity or its truthfulness or its worthiness. It is your word. And by thus, it's over us as our judge and as a standard and as a word from you to which we must submit and hearken. We're grateful that you have spoken through holy men of God and have moved through your Spirit to communicate your word to those who wrote it down and then have preserved it to this day, now in our language. But we pray that the same Holy Spirit who spoke these words originally to those who penned them would now speak through them to us, interpret, and that authoritative message speak into our lives. We thank you for this day, and we ask for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we're looking specifically at verse 21, and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That phrase is what we're kind of looking at today. And as I thought about introducing this, I thought about on a few occasions over the years, probably more than a few, probably several occasions over the years, I've heard people make statements like, I have made my peace with God. You've probably heard people say something similar to that. Now, it's one thing to say, I am at peace with God, which is one aspect of it. It's quite another way to say, I have made my peace with God. The statement, I am at peace with God, may or may not be true. It depends on what they've done with Jesus, right? They could be at peace with God. They could have feelings of peace toward God, but not really be at peace with him. Without asking a few more questions to see whether or not the peaceful feelings that they feel toward God are reasonable and valid, it's hard to know for sure if they're actually at peace with God. But when somebody says, I have made my peace with God, it's probably a person who is neither at peace with God nor understands the arrogance of such a statement. You say, arrogance? I say this because you and I are in no position to negotiate peace or terms of peace between us and God. We have no ability in ourselves. We have nothing to offer. We cannot bargain with God. We don't have any power to make deals with God because really we have nothing that isn't His already to offer Him, right? Well, God, if you just let me be, I won't, whatever kind of bargaining, I'm not sure. You hear of people who are, this was on one of the documentaries on PBS one time, there was these people talking about their experience in Vietnam. And one man in particular just comes to my mind, and I probably have referred to this before, but he said that at one point, the battle around him was so awful, he just prayed, God, if you get me out of here, I'll serve you. And then he said, I never did follow through with that. I never carried that out. But God got him through it, obviously. He was living the testimony. But the point that I'm making is, in actuality, we have nothing that we can bargain with God with, nothing we can offer him, nothing that somehow we can make our peace with him about. It almost sounds as though I'm calling the shots. That's my point. I suppose on the positive side, at least there's an admission that there's a problem or that a problem exists in the first place, one that needs to be resolved. That may indeed be a good starting point for a conversation about that peace that they claim to have, but is only achieved by one way, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, peace is possible between you and I and God, but it's not by us negotiating or us doing or us achieving, but it's actually given to us by God, as we find in this text today. And so we find this fifth incredible certainty, this fifth certainty that he reconciled us. This is a word of thanksgiving by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1. This is an offer of thanksgiving to God for what he has done already. As we look at this text this morning, I'd like to suggest to you two truths for us to consider out of verses 21 and 22b. And that is the fact that, first of all, our innate condition, where we are at without God intervening, and that is being separated from him. And second, the actual reality or the fact of our reconciliation itself. And so, first of all, the fact of our innate condition. And you who were, that is, past tense, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's our innate, that is where we are at. We are born in this condition before God. Some of you might indeed be thinking, but wait a minute, what rift between me and God? How is it that you can say that I'm not at peace with God? I've not done anything against Him, even though I may not have really thought about Him or ever gave any attention to anything that He might want from me. Why do you say that I'm at war with God, or not at peace with God, if you would? Many would find it surprising that there's a concern in the first place in our culture, wouldn't they? I mean, if you were to interact with people, most people would say, well, wait a minute, I'm not hostile toward God. I'm not really interested in God, but I'm not hostile toward Him, right? Wouldn't you agree that that might be the position that many people might state? Maybe you're here, and that's the way you feel. The farther our world descends into the gray matter of relativism and lawless living and thinking, the more difficult it becomes for people to see that they are actually lawbreakers in the first place. And as such, they are at war with God. This text proclaims this. And you were aliens to God and actual enemies of God. And so if you stop and look around, what we see in our world is war with God everywhere. It actually is true. Not with swords and spears or guns and bullets. No, it's war with God and hostile toward Him with the philosophies, that is, how it thinks, with its ideologies, what it values, with its desires and deeds, the way it lives out life, right? He is Lord, that is, God is Lord of all creation, and yet we violate His law, we break His commands, we ignore His promptings to repent and return to Him, and are baffled that there's a problem in the first place, right? I mean, that is really true. So let me ask you, how do you see this war waging today in our society? But what do you see when you're out there interacting with people and talking with, you know, the neighbor down the street or the person you work with in the company that you work for? How do you see this warfare going on? What do you see as you're living out life? Anybody? Examples of thoughts of? Yeah, Mike? Okay, all right. So, I believe in God, but I reject the idea that Jesus is anything to do with God. All right. So, Jesus, of course, according to the Scriptures, is the revelation of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, and He actually is the incarnation of God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. So, what else? Anybody else? I know this is like putting you on the spot, but that's okay. All right. I'm sorry, John, didn't see your hand there. Yeah. Just an outright denial that there is a God. In our culture, it's moving, you know, people will say, well, I'm agnostic, or I'm atheist. It's a rejection of the divine completely, right? That He is. Okay? Anybody else? Yes. Hold on. Come back to you. Go ahead. Sorry. Okay. All right. Just cursing and swearing, using His name in vain, right? I always got a kick out of that. You know, you talk to people and it's like, they never curse Allah or Buddha. It's always God. It's always Jesus. Why? So go ahead, Randy. Sorry. Yeah, there is no truth, right? Nobody can say that there's any absolute truth. How can you have any truth claims at all? Okay? Yes? Yeah. So who's in charge then? So I don't know if you heard that. You're free to believe whatever you want. And you are, but that has consequences in the end. It does. Because if you choose wrong, and you're wrong, then obviously it has eternal consequences. But you are free, technically speaking. God allows you that freedom. But the point is that we kind of think that we're calling the shots. And that's more to the idea of being at war with God. Yeah? Yeah, and not just the school or the classroom or the, you know, whatever, but actually taking down any thought that God exists out of the public square, right? No, you can't put those Ten Commandments there. Let's get that rid of that nativity scene. I don't care if you've been doing it for 120 years. It doesn't matter. You can't do it now. Right? We don't want any resemblance of Christian deity, any resemblance of Christianity at all displayed publicly. Keep it to yourself. Right? Why? If it's an arena of ideas, I mean, even Paul in Roman culture went into Athens, the epitome of secular culture, and sat in Mars Hill, and they said, "Tell us what you're all about." Right? It was open forum, open discussion. Not today. No. Let's not talk about that. Let's not bring that up. Okay. So I think we all see the warfare going on in our culture. I mean, that's not just America, but I think worldwide there is this warfare going on that you're not going to tell me how to live. It's waged in the scientific world. It's waged in our own personal world. It's waged in the political world and the arena that's there. It's waged spiritually. You know, I think of the scientific world and the explanation to our existence, whether you believe in evolution or creation. The free exercise of that conversation is one-sided. You cannot talk about creation in the public square. It's only one-sided. We're going to shut down any conversation. Listen to this quote. I love this one. Some of you have been here, have heard this one before. I realize it's a little dated, but there's other ones I could have pulled out that are newer. But in 1972, the famous evolutionist George Wall, the Nobel Peace Prizing biologist at the University of Harvard, wrote this. "There are only two possible explanations as to how life arose. Spontaneous generation, according to evolution, or a supernatural creative act of God. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. But that just leaves us with only one other possibility, that life came as a supernatural act of creation by God. But I can't accept that philosophy because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation leading to evolution." At war? Yeah. Hostile? Yes, this has been disproved. It doesn't matter. I don't care that that's been disproved. I don't want to believe in God. Why? Why don't you want to believe in God? Because I don't want any authority over me. Because I want to be the Lord of my life. I want to call the shots. I won't have anyone telling me what to do. So it's waged in the scientific world. It's waged in our personal world as people cast off restraint morally. Even in Romans chapter 1, it says that they do not even want to retain God in their thoughts. Right? There's this rush to just quench, to quench any revelation from God, any spot of His existence that would flood into their minds or thoughts or soul. Of course, the problem is they can't crush it out, can they? Because God has placed inside of us a conscience that witnesses of who He is. And you cannot, no matter how hard you try to suffocate that light, it still peeps out, which is why there's all the anger in our culture toward it in the first place. Because every beam of light, every shred of light that comes through all of a sudden erupts in anger from the culture around us because you don't you dare bring that. We've been trying to put a wool blanket over this and suffocate any light that comes, but it comes, doesn't it? And it comes from inside. And the conviction and the anger that comes with it is there, right? So it's waged in our political world as we decide whose laws, whose rules, whose will govern us, right? Who will be obeyed? It's waged in the spiritual world when people reject God, seek personal idols, following their own heart, their own truth claims, right? Not only are we at war with God and need to be reconciled to Him, we cannot even get along with each other, right? I mean, just look in the culture. It's not a very happy place, right? It's divided. We see warfare and conflict all over the place. It's the haves versus the have-nots. You know, rich versus poor, where there's this constant tension between those who have and those who don't have. There's ethnic warfare, right? It's racial tension all over the place. Last night, just flipping through the channels, watching a documentary, and I was flipping through the channels, and there was this show on with the Super Bowl, and it was like this whole ethnic thing. And it was like, okay, never mind, I won't go there. I didn't prepare to speak on that. All right, there's gender warfare. I mean, more so than ever, right? It is just conflict everywhere. We can't get along with anybody who isn't just like us. Every public discussion is shut down. And listen, there's plenty of guilt to go around. I'm not trying to point fingers one way or another, because there's plenty of it all over the place, and we indeed can pour fuel onto the fire ourselves if we're not careful. There's spiritual warfare, to be sure. But that's out there. Now, just as we observed, all conflict begins, I think, vertically first, and then horizontally. You see, when we have peace with God, and this conflict that once existed is gone, then we have the ability to make peace with others. It is this vertical aspect of conflict that needs to be considered first. That problem remedied allows the horizontal ones to be fixed. And so as we look in our text, we see first this natural alienation from God without Christ, and second, the place and cause of that alienation. So look at verse 21, if you would. And you who were once alienated and enemies, where? In your mind, how? By wicked works, right? And so it gives us first this innate condition. You were alienated and enemies. The psalmist puts it rather bluntly, saying that we all go astray as soon as we are born speaking lies. Psalm 58 and verse 3. And in Psalm 51 and verse 1, the psalmist wrote, we were brought forth in iniquity. That is, sin is an original condition that we all have in our lives. And that sin makes us separated from God, or separates us from God. And Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 48 and verse 8, that we are called a transgressor from the womb. So it starts from the very initial beginning, at the very start of our life. But it is even understood in the very word reconciliation itself. You see, the idea of reconciliation is that there is a conflict, that there's enmity, which is what the scriptures often use, that word enmity, that you are enmity with God, that you're an enemy of His, as it says in Colossians here, which means that there was an original relationship going back at the dawn of creation, pre-sin, with Adam and Eve, before original relationship is presupposed of having been broken, and now recovered, reconciled. And so we find that this same thing. And so on the human side, there is rebellion. On the divine side, there is holy wrath. That's what exists innately until we come to accept God's offer of grace through Jesus Christ and receive it by faith. We are at enemy, at enmity, or an enemy of God. To be reconciled means to make a complete exchange from hostility to harmony, from enmity to peace, from animosity to love. The result of the exchange is the restoration of friendship and fellowship with God. That which was broken in Eden has been resolved in Christ Jesus. And so the place or the cause of our alienation, the innate condition, is that from the very womb we are separated from God and as enemies. But the place and cause of this alienation is first and foremost in our minds, and then through our hands by wicked works. As we see elsewhere in the scripture, it's an inside job, right? That's what it is. It's something that's in us first, and then out from us. The outside stuff happens, but it begins first of all in our heart. And so while the problem does not start outside of much of us as much as it is an inside of us, it does move us quickly from heart to hands, and our deeds become well seen or visible, tangible evidences of what's going on inside. So we're born this way. But as this verse communicates, we also choose to stay in that condition. In pride and arrogance, we resist God's grace and His offer, and we remain in conflict with Him. I can think of a lot of verses. I was going to ask you this, but I want to move along. But here's a few. I'll give these rather quickly. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so there is this holy wrath that stands against the unrighteous deeds of mankind. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, separation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That they've rejected the divine, and they've set their mind on the things here. Or a very familiar passage in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. And so it goes on. So in short order, we find that what our heart craves, our actions end up acting out, right? Our deeds are acted out. They begin to follow after. The problem is we cannot change our heart. And so, no matter how hard we would attempt to fix the problem in and of ourselves, we can't. We're not capable of doing it. The problem between us and God is not something that we can resolve in and of ourselves. Left to ourselves, we would try in vain or not try at all. But God graciously and kindly stepped into our world and did what was necessary to fix the problem. So leading into verse 21, in that hymn of praise to Jesus, it speaks about that in verse 20. And by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, right? And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled to Himself. And so we see the facts of our reconciliation. Yet now He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. There are three aspects, very quickly on this point, three aspects for us to consider. First is about the person who brings about reconciliation. It's not us. The second is the result, which is this condition I spoke about earlier, this certainty that we have as believers. And third, the price of that reconciliation, which was costly, right? The person of reconciliation in this passage and others in the New Testament, we learn that God is the initiator of reconciliation. He always has been. And so what was true with the first couple in the garden and the first gospel that was spoken there and illustrated remains to be true today. God in Christ is reconciling those who have resisted and hated Him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great news that God is not standing opposed to you, but rather is calling to you? It's like the prodigal son, right? The father isn't just going about his business, but rather scanning the horizon, right? He's looking. He's looking. And when he sees his son, what does he do? He runs to him. And so it is with God. He is the initiator of reconciliation. He is the one who is reaching out and drawing us to himself, right? And so the person of reconciliation is clear in this passage. In this passage and others like it in the New Testament, God is this initiator. Let me give you some verses really quickly again. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life? And not only that, but also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Or some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, can't hardly talk about reconciliation without going here. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God, the Father, was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and is not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the message, the word, the proclamation, literally the kerux, the proclamation of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. That is, you as a believer and me, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we are pleading. It's God is pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is, that's the message you and I carry as believers, is this message that God has made peace with Him possible. He has done so through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so you and I are ambassadors of that message. You can have peace with God. Not by what you do, but by what He has done. He initiates it. And then He plants that message in His children to carry it out to a world that desperately needs to be reconciled. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, we read earlier, but these verses in particular say this: For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh, that is, in the incarnation of Jesus, the enmity, that is, the law and the commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so the person of reconciliation is God Himself, the initiator, through His Son, Jesus Christ, by paying sin's debt on the cross. You can be reconciled to God today by coming to faith in Jesus Christ putting your confidence in what He has done. He has satisfied the holy wrath of God by His perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so the result of reconciliation, which is what we've been talking about all along, this fifth certainty in this passage. So what does it say? Verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies, yet now He has reconciled." If you have placed your faith in Christ, you are in a relationship that has been reconciled to God. You're no longer an enemy combatant. You're no longer looked at by God as hostile toward Him. He loves you. He has adopted you. He has placed you into His family. And though at times we sin and do unrighteous deeds, He doesn't view us as sin because that's covered by the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He looks at us with love and tenderness, drawing us to Himself. And we'll talk about all of that which is done in the next message, this matter of sanctification. But here's this result of reconciliation. It's what we've been talking about the last several weeks, and so I don't have to tarry long on it, but it's this past completed action. It's already done. You can't lose your salvation. You can't undo what God has done. It's a done deal. And these verses all speak of that which God has done and has completed. So, we have been and remain in a state of friendship with God if we are in Christ Jesus. All that needs to be done has been done already by Christ Jesus. Just think of it. How arrogant would it be to think that we could undo what Jesus has done? You know, when the Scriptures speak about the sacrifice of Christ, I can't add to that. I'm saved by faith, right? Faith in Christ. I receive this gift of salvation. It's not by works. So I don't receive it by works. And I certainly don't maintain it by works. So to lose it would mean that somehow I'm relying on myself rather than the gift that God has given in the first place. I know there's much more to that, and I could take you to a lot of scriptures that speak to this truth. But let's close by just adoring Christ because of the price of reconciliation. God cannot just look the other way at sin. He has to deal with sin, right? And so He did. God would no longer be just if sin wasn't paid for. He couldn't just forgive without there being an adequate payment of that transgression. And so, in His Son, He provides the way of salvation. So what does it say in verse 22? "Yet now He has reconciled you," verse 21, "in the body of His flesh through death." There had to be the death of the perfect substitute, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 say this, "For what the law could not do," that is, we couldn't keep it, we constantly transgress against it, "what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So, consider just these thoughts as we can close, because we live in a world that needs to be reconciled to God, but it's generally hostile toward Him. And so these words from one of the commentaries I read says this: "We are often seduced into conformity with the norms and values of our world which is secular and humanistic, materialistic and cynical. Society's elites seem to control our daily lives and become substitutes for God. Our immediate survival at home or in the workplace becomes more important to us than our witness to God's reign, because of the difficulty of being Christian in a non-Christian world. Our incarnation of Christ's victory requires a costly devotion. Yet this devotion is both required and made reasonable by the certainty of our eventual triumph with Him. So the truths that we've been proclaiming, they have to be what is in our mind and in our heart as what we value. He's redeemed you. He's reconciled you. He's translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has paid for and died for you. And all of this is what we have to keep on holding in our mind when we face a hostile culture that is hostile toward God, that seeks to push back against the truth of His Word. And so loving them, bringing up to them the message of reconciliation, that God has reached out in love and made a way possible back to Him. This is the message that we carry as God's children. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time and for the opportunity to open Your Word. We thank You for our reconciliation. We know our own hearts. We know how often we fail. We realize that every day we probably do things that would offend You and offend Your holy nature and character. And yet, You look at us through the lens of the sacrifice of Christ lovingly as Your children. And for this, we thank You. We ask that You would help us to take courage with this message and also put feet to it as we seek to go out into a world that needs to be reconciled to You. They are at enmity with You. May You help us and give us courage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother John's going to